Let's open the scriptures to the psalm that we just sung, number 29. Psalm 29. We'll read the whole psalm and use this psalm as part of the scriptural basis for the instruction of Lord's Day 47. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Lord's Day 47. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord, the subject we undertake to consider this morning is very important. You can say it is the chief part of the chief part. The chief part of the chief part. You recall a couple of Lord's days ago, the Catechism explained to us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That is, it's the highest expression of the believer's gratitude toward the God of his salvation. Not just the individual prayers we make towards the Lord at times, but the entire life of prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. But now, as we enter into the six petitions of the model prayer, in which our Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, there is an order, a logic to the arrangement of those petitions. And the first petition, Hallowed be thy name, we can say is the chief part of the chief part of thankfulness. It is the chief part of prayer. This is the most important thing. This is the goal. This is what we aim at above all in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. But indeed, the first petition is more than a petition. It is. We ask God for the hallowing of his name, and in that asking we express what is the believer's heartfelt desire. But more than that, this petition, as the chief part of the chief part of thankfulness, ought to frame our entire mindset towards our very existence and towards our life in this world. It sets before us not only the purpose we are to have in mind, the aim of our prayers, but the purpose of our life. The purpose for which you and I exist. Hallowed be thy name. The first petition we can describe as our spiritual compass, that as we pray it, is ever pointing us, prompting us in the right direction for all of life, the glory of God. So let's look at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our theme is the first petition for God's glory. That's the content, the purpose of this petition. First, we're going to see that the first petition is seeking the highest good. Secondly, that it is at the same time pursuing our own chief good. And that finally, the first petition orients heart and life in the direction we are to go. Glory, God's glory, that's what the first petition is all about. That's the chief thing, the glorification of God's great name. It's one of the strengths of our Reformed tradition that so much emphasis and so large a place is given to the glory of God. Let's never lose that, but let's also be understanding of that focus of the Reformed tradition so that it is not merely something we say. Undoubtedly, the glory of God is a phrase we use often, a phrase we think about often, a phrase we think about often or hear often, and we know its meaning. But sometimes through familiarity, we can know something so well that we stop thinking about what it really means when we say it or hear it. The glory of God. God's glory. Let's focus on that a minute. God's glory. God, our Father, whom Jesus teaches us to pray to and to address as Father, is a glorious God. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says He is the Father of glory, meaning He is characterized by glory and all glory comes from Him. Psalm 24 verse 7 says God is the King of glory, the most glorious of all kings. He is King of kings and Lords of lords. He radiates glory. And the psalm we read, Psalm 29, verse 3, calls God the God of glory. What is glory? Glory, well, think about how you use the word. Perhaps if you enjoyed the beautiful weather the Lord gave us this past weekend, maybe you went to the beach, Holland State Park, and enjoyed the sunset, and you'd say, that's glorious. The glory of the sunset. Well, what is the glory of the sunset? It's the radiance, the colorful wings of light spreading out over the lake as the sun submerges, it looks like, sinks behind the waters. Glorious. Well, God's glory is the radiance of who God is. It is the splendor of His being. It is the shining forth of His worth, His majesty, His perfect character, which shines brighter than the sun. God's glory radiates outward, as the Catechism points out, in all of His works, in all of His words. It is the splendor of who He is, His high and lofty position, His transcendent majesty. God's glory is the beauty of His holiness coming through in all that He does. The shining forth, the radiance of His infinite perfections, His power, His sovereignty. Many of them are enumerated here in our Lord's Day. His eternality, His everywhere presence, His righteousness, His holiness, His knowledge, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, His grace, all of these perfections, the brilliance of them, shining, that's God's glory. It's the splendor, the radiance, the brilliance of who God is, His perfection, as it comes out in all He says and does. Ultimately, God's glory is something that we can only understand and portray using pictures, because God is the invisible God. He is a pure spiritual being. Often in sermons, I quote that beautiful verse, 1 John 1 verse 5, that God is light. That verse teaches us so much, and that captures the idea of His glory. Light, that creation of God, especially helps us understand God's glory, His purity, His brilliance, His splendor, His majesty, His perfection. God's glory. Now, that glory of God is revealed. God is glorious in and of Himself, and He is supremely glorious whether there is anything else that acknowledges it or not. If it had been God's will not to create anything, God would be supremely glorious. He doesn't need creatures to be glorious. But God's great plan and His wisdom is to create this creation and to create a people who acknowledge His glory. And God brings glorification to His name. He magnifies His name and shows His glory in what He says and does and in the reaction, the response of His people to Him as the God who shines with indescribable splendor. And so you look at creation, creation fashioned by the breath of God's mouth, creation which is the word, or rather the work of His fingers. And there you see a glimpse of the glory of God, His beauty, His majesty coming out in the masterpiece of His hands. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. They shout it out, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You look up at the heavens, perhaps after the sun sank behind the horizon and you kept your eyes now fixed upon the dark blue canvas of the sky and the stars come out. Those stars are but little sparks of the radiant glory of God who created every single one of their countless multitude, the God who knows them all by name, as Isaiah says. Return to Psalm 29. Which portrays the God of glory manifesting His glory in creation. Perhaps you remember some time ago we had a sermon on Psalm 29. We looked at the psalm as a whole. And you'll recall perhaps that the psalm describes a storm rolling in off of the Mediterranean Sea. And in poetic language describes that storm coming on land, its ferocity picking up. And in the rain and in the wind and in the thunder, the psalmist hears the voice of God. The God of all glory thunders, the psalmist says. The storm is the voice of the Lord, testifying of who He is. In the flash of lightning, there is a flash of the glory of God. But it's especially in God's work in Christ that He manifests His glory in the most brilliant way, in the work of salvation that is worked out in the coming, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the reigning, and the eventual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 29 speaks of the voice of Jehovah, but Jesus Christ is that voice of Jehovah. He is the voice come in human flesh, the Word made flesh, the fullest revelation of God's glory in His infinite perfections. Look at Christ, and there you see the divine character. Look at Christ. There you can see the God of all glory, and you can look upon the God of all glory because His glory is veiled behind that human flesh, and yet it still shines through it. Think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the veil was pulled back just a little bit, and three of the disciples were given to see just a faint glimpse of the God of all glory in human flesh. Thus, John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God's masterwork, a masterwork that excels even His work of creation, is the work of spiritual recreation, that is salvation. God is pleased to magnify His name, to reveal His glory by saving sinners like you and me. A full salvation. Salvation that takes pieces of dead wood that otherwise would rot and grafting us into Him who is the resurrection and the life, the true vine, so that we become fruitful branches of that vine. In the very same passage where Jesus develops that beautiful metaphor of the vine and the branches, He says this in verse 8, of John 15, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He's glorified not only in taking you and sticking you into the true vine, grafting you, but he's glorified in giving you new life so that you manifest that new life and bring forth fruit that magnifies his power, wisdom, truth, righteousness, justice, mercy, and all the rest. In the fruits of the Spirit, in the transformed life of the child of God, there God's glory shines through. Think about that. Think about how that is a motive to pursue a sanctified course of life. Salvation is taking a fallen sinner like you and me, who in Adam lost the image of God, and is this work is now refashioning that image of God in us so that we again can be reflectors of the glory of God. And as the Spirit works in us, dwelling in us, sanctifying us, working in us those fruits of the Spirit that we consciously bring to expression, the glory of God is shining through us. How great is the glory of God? How worthy is God of glory? And thus, we see the first petition is a petition for the glory of God. Take all of that that we've talked about already, about what the glory of God is, and now bring that into the first petition. That's what we're asking for here. The first petition is the believers, the child of God's heartfelt request that God, my Father, who I love by grace, Father, may thy name be glorified. Children sitting here this morning, you read that first petition, hallowed be thy name, and that word hallowed may be unfamiliar. We don't use that in our everyday language, but you can read it this way. Hallowed be thy name simply means glorified be thy name. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism rightly explains it, doesn't it? Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now this, and to sanctify. Sanctify is another word for hallowed. It means to set apart, to recognize something as special and holy. That's what we're praying for in the first petition. We're saying, Father, may your name be set apart and lifted up as something totally special above every other name. Why? Because it's a glorious name. God is the God of all glory, as this psalm says. And so the catechism goes on to explain what it is to sanctify, to hallow God's name. This, glorify. It's the very next word. And then the catechism unpacks what it is to glorify God. We glorify God by praising Him in all His works, in which His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Glorifying God is what the first petition is all about. And we glorify God. How? Not by making Him more glorious. You can't do that. God is perfect. You can't make the perfect more perfect. But we glorify God by seeing His glory. As that glory shines out from Him in His words and in His works. And seeing His glory, we acknowledge it. We recognize it. We stand in awe before it. And we praise Him. We say from the heart the words that begin our psalm. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Begins in the heart. I stand in awe of the glory of God, and I say within my own heart, He alone is altogether worthy of all my worship. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And that literally means hallow the Lord in your hearts. Hallow His name in your heart. In your heart, set God apart. Set Him on high. Give Him the place that nothing else and no one else can occupy, the throne over your whole being. Hallowed be thy name from inside to outside, from my heart to all of life. I hold this God whose glory I see and acknowledge in worshipful reverence and devotion, in which I hold no other thing, no other person. I bend my knees and yield myself in allegiance and obedience to this God. I nurture and cherish in my heart a love for Him that is beyond all other loves. For my God, my Father, my Lord, my Savior, who is the God of all glory. And so you see, when we pray the first petition as our Lord teaches us, we're praying for a lot. We're praying that God be glorified in all things without exception. May God be glorified by realizing all of His plans and accomplishing all of His works. And you see how the first petition leads to the third, "Thy will be done," for God is glorified through the accomplishing of His will. The first petition is harmonious with that first verse of Psalm 115 that we sang at the beginning of our service, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." We acknowledge that God is sovereign in the first petition, that He will glorify Himself through His self-revelation, through His providence, through His sovereign work of salvation, through His almighty power being brought to bear to realize every single jot and tittle of His eternal counsel. And in the first petition, Jesus teaches the believer to unite his or her heart with God and say, "I want what God wants." Because this is the first thing in God's counsel, the glory of His own name, and I want what God wants. Father, glorify Thyself. For what gives You pleasure gives me my greatest pleasure, the glorification of Your name. We pray in the first petition that God would glorify Himself in creation. That's important to remember. God still takes pleasure in His creation, even though it groans in the bondage of decay. Sometimes people can think that after the fall, God has become remote from creation, sullen. Creation is wrecked. It's just going to be thrown in the wastebasket. And when Jesus returns, God's going to start from scratch. But that's a mistake. Does not Colossians say that through Christ, God is reconciling to Himself all things in heaven and in earth? And the point of that is, this creation, this universe that God made, He still delights in. Though it groans in the bondage of corruption right now, it will share in the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8 says. Psalm 145, verse 9 teaches us this: "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." This creation on the day of Christ will be cleansed. It must be purged with fire. But that fire will not be an annihilating fire, but it will be a reforging, a refashioning fire. Just like the sanctifying Spirit sanctifies us, as it were, with a spiritual fire, refining us, refashioning us into the image of Christ. So too, the God of all glory, who created this world, this universe, this creation for His glory, shall refashion it with His holy fire to be the fit, holy setting for His kingdom and for life everlasting. God glorifies Himself yet in creation. That sunset that you delighted in as you watched it over Lake Michigan, the God of all glory took pleasure in it too, because He made it. The sun was in His hand. And with a Creator's joy, for the glory of His name, He drew the sun down beneath the horizon for His glory. And we glorify Him when we see His works and we stand in awe at what He is doing. And then our hearts and minds move from the sun sinking beneath the horizon to the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to belong to this God of all glory, and we give Him praise. We give Him praise. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would glorify himself in his creation. We especially pray that God would glorify himself in his work of salvation. And now you look ahead to all of the petitions to come, which especially focus on God's great work of salvation. God is glorified how? By bringing his kingdom. And his kingdom comes when the gospel comes into the hearts of fallen elect children and translates them out of darkness into marvelous light. And the kingdom is established in their hearts. And the kingdom is established as the church is gathered. And the kingdom comes when Christ the King returns and makes all things new. The glory of God is manifest in the coming of his kingdom, the gathering of kingdom citizens who acknowledge the glory of God and bring him praise now and forever. God is glorified when his will is done. God is glorified when he gives from his open hand daily bread to man and beast alike. And when man, his children, you and me, acknowledge him as a faithful provider. God is glorified when, for Christ's sake, merely of grace, he pardons your sins. He is glorified when he manifests his great power in answer to your prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And he preserves you. Or when you stumble and fall, he picks you up. Or pulls apart the jaws of the devil's snare and sets the captive free. God is glorified. And in all of these works, his splendor, the radiance of his character, his perfections shine. Shine. Now make it personal. Make it personal. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, whatever words we use to express that thought, we must make it personal. Not just glorify yourself, O Lord, in your creation. Not just glorify yourself in your work of salvation generally, but hallowed be thy name in my salvation, in my life, in my walk with thee. Glory be to thee, O Lord, in and through me, through all that I am, in all that I become, in all I do, and all I go through. My life and its perfect plan, thy sovereign will, ordered before my days began. Realize thy plan and purpose for me, O God. May every breath, every intake of air into the lungs you have given me bring glory to thee. May every palpitation of my heart be for thy glory. May every extension of my hands to engage in some activity bring glory to thy name. Every moment, my joys, my sorrows, seasons of prosperity, seasons of adversity, in and through all these things, Father, glorify thyself. Let me be a living sacrifice of thanks. In living, in dying, glory be to thee. There's the personal nature of the first petition. That's what the child of God means from the heart when he or she prays it from the heart. There's a petition here for empowerment, because this isn't the natural bent of our nature, is it? The natural bent of our nature is give glory to me, or Father, glorify thyself insofar as your self-glorification does not conflict with what I want. And how we need grace to fight that natural impulse of our sinful nature and to completely yield and surrender ourselves to the great purpose of God's glory, the realization of his will for me. Trusting and believing his faithful word that all things must work together for my good. Hallowed be thy name, consciously, purposely, in me, through me, in my mind, in my heart, in my life. Hallowed be thy name. When the child of God praise this petition understandingly from the heart. The child of God is seeking the highest good. We looked at what God's glory is. That's where we started the first point. Then we transitioned to the fact that the first petition is a prayer for God's glory and all the ways that we seek His glory. But now let's finish the first point by seeing this. Seeking the glory of God is the highest good. Because the glory of God is the most important thing in the universe. It's the purpose for which created reality exists. Why else would you exist? Why else would the sun exist? Why is there things? For this purpose. Revelation 4, verse 11. Where the glorified church exclaims, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure," and you could just as well read it, "for Thy glory they are and were created." That's the purpose of all things. The revelation of the glorious being of God and then His creatures, in their own peculiar God-ordained way, from the grain of sand on the beach to the sun on the horizon to the birds of the air to you and me, His moral, rational creatures, to see that glory and declare it and praise Him and in our God-given way reflect the brilliance that shines from Him. That's our purpose. That's God's purpose. He seeks His own glory, and that is the highest good. God is the only one for whom self-seeking is not selfishness, but is in fact good. Because God is good, the overflowing fountain of all good. He is worthy. He is God. And thus it is right and it is good that His glory be His chief aim. In fact, it would be wrong for there to be any other chief aim than His glory. God created all things for His glory, and all things exist to give Him glory. Paul exclaims the same thought at the end of Romans 11 and verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And so you see, the first petition from the believing heart is this: Heavenly Father, the God of all glory, grant and empower me to joyfully participate in the purpose for all things, Your glory. Give me the privilege and empower me to participate in the grandest activity that any creature can perform, the best thing that I can ever do to glorify my God. It is the highest good. It's what we were made to do. And it's what we've been redeemed to do. Redeemed so that we can do it in an even higher way. God is glorified even though there was a fall, even though there is sin. This is one of the majestic, unfathomable truths of the Scriptures, that God was sovereign and is sovereign even over sin and evil, and yet He remains uninfected by sin, guiltless. God's good and sovereign plan for the glorification of His own name included the fall into sin. He is not glorified by sin. He despises sin and evil because sin and evil is antithetical to His glorious being. But His glorious being in the radiance of all of his perfections, shines all the more brightly against the backdrop of sin and evil and death, which he conquers, which he overcomes. And there the glory of God blazes. Isn't it an amazing thing? It ought to lead us to our knees to bow in worshipful awe before God, not curiously pry into how these things work, something that is beyond our human capacity. God's plan is to glorify himself, not just by creating you and me, beloved, but to glorify himself in this, that after we fell in our head, and after we have walked in sin and death, he stoops to rescue us and to lift us up out of the darkness, to lead many sons and daughters to glory through the captain of their salvation, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. There, in salvation, against the backdrop of the night of sin and death, the daybreak of new life in Christ, that new life coming to its zenith in the new heavens and the new earth, there God's glory is revealed maximally, and there we will behold it to the fullest and enjoy it in the richest way. Say with Paul, oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Glory be to him. As a redeemed child of God, you and I have the privilege of hallowing his name now and forever in a way no other created thing gets the privilege of doing. What a reason to make this the anthem of our lives. Now let's turn to look at this same truth from another angle. In the first point, we saw that the glory of God is the purpose of all things, and therefore seeking from the heart the glory of God is seeking the highest good. But now we want to connect with that another beautiful truth of the Scriptures and see that in seeking the highest good, we at the same time pursue our own chief good. To put it another way, when we make the glory of God priority number one, it is only then that we actually pursue what is truly good for us. And the folly of fallen man is that he puts all kinds of other things as priority number one, and he thinks that in that I will find what I really need, what is truly good for me. I will seek my own glory above all. I will set my affections on this thing or that thing, and I will find what I desperately need in that. But all of those pursuits lead to misery. The wisdom of God in the way that he works out our salvation is this, that when we seek his glory, we find our chief good. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how we are to praise him. He has married the supreme glorification of his name to our chief good, so that when he is glorified, we are blessed. And as we glorify him, we find richest blessings. Let's dig into that a minute, starting generally, and then we'll narrow things down more specifically. In general, let us observe that it is a law of God woven into the fabric of creation that whatever glorifies him ultimately is good for us, his people. Once again, God created us for his glory. God created us for a purpose. If there is no God, as is the intellectually fashionable belief in our day, There is no purpose. There is no meaning. You are a cosmic accident. You are a little spark who gets to gleam for a second until you are snuffed out in the merciless blackness of a meaningless universe. That's atheism. The truth of God is you are made for a purpose. The most wonderful purpose that there is. You were made to bring pleasure and glory to the God who made everything. When a creature fulfills the purpose for which it was made, it is then that a creature is most fulfilled. When a creature fulfills the purpose for which it was created, then that creature flourishes. The glory of God is the highest good. We were created to glorify Him, and it is when we glorify Him that we find what is truly good for us. There's the wisdom of the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And there's an important connection between those ideas. It is in glorifying Him that we enjoy Him forever. It is when we seek the highest good, His glory, that we find the richest joy. To live for the glory of God is the most satisfying and blessed life you can ever live. It's the height of folly to work against the purpose of something. Who would use a screwdriver as a saw? It's not going to work. It's going to be a very laborious and frustrating exercise if you try to saw through that piece of wood with a screwdriver. But if that creation, the screwdriver, is used to screw a screw into the wood, it is serving its purpose, and there is a good effect. And the man using the screwdriver is pleased with his work and flourishes in that work. A fish that swims in the sea is happy because it is fulfilling its God-given purpose. But if that fish decides to swim in the sand on the beach, it's not going to go well for the fish. So it is with the human being who has been made. And for you and me now, especially as His redeemed people, saved for God's glory, we will only flourish, we will only prosper spiritually, we will only find the richest enjoyment when we seek the highest good. To seek the highest good, the glory of God in all things, is at the same time to pursue my own chief good, and I will only find that which is truly good for me when I put God first. Put anything else first, and my chief good will ever elude me, because it's only found in Him. And it's only found in being what He made me to be, fulfilling the function He created me to fulfill, glorifying Him in my words, in my thoughts, in my works, in all of life. God! There's the God-centeredness of the Christian faith. There's the meaning of life. There's something for the Christian to get excited about. There's the reason to get out of bed in the morning. There's the reason to go to work. There's the reason to go to school. There's the reason to engage in the unpleasant tasks of this life. There's the reason for everything. None of it is meaningless. None of it is purposeless. In everything, here's the beauty of the biblical faith and the Reformed faith. In everything, we get to glorify God. And that's rich, and that's blessed, and that's beautiful. So you see, by putting God first in the first petition, we're doing good to ourselves too, and that's the mercy and grace of God. He's wed His glory to what's truly good for us. So do you really mean it When you sing that first stanza of Psalter 27 earlier in the service, my soul has said, thou art my Lord, my chief and only good. Let the spiritual wisdom of the gospel sink into our hearts this morning. Only in becoming empty of myself shall I find fullness. Only when I seek first the glory of my God shall I find life satisfying, enriched, meaningful. Every other path is folly that leads to misery and to emptiness. But when God is at the center, He fills the void that nothing and no one else can fill. God be the glory. Let's finish the second point by focusing now especially on the work of salvation. We looked generally at how it's our function, our purpose as a creature to bring glory to our Creator. But now we come back to that wonderful truth that God has wed His glory now especially to the outworking of our eternal salvation. That's His greatest work. That's at the center of His counsel. As Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. God is pleased to supremely glorify His name through the work of Christ and the gathering of His blood-bought and Spirit-sanctified people. The Bible says that God sets His name upon His people. That is such a rich and comforting truth. God has set His name upon His people. Listen to the words of Isaiah 43:6-7, where God is speaking. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And God is not only talking about creation there, but He's talking about recreation, salvation. Everyone that is called by my name, I have formed for my glory. See what that means? In a certain sense, God has staked His glory on your eternal salvation. He staked it upon your salvation such that by God's sovereign choice, to speak humanly, His glory is at stake in the battle for your soul and mine. God would be dishonored. God's glory would be dragged through the mud should you or me or any other child of God be lost and led captive by Satan unto eternal destruction. He has staked the glory of His name upon our salvation. He will glorify Himself by saving to the uttermost His people. For us to perish would tarnish His name. And if there's anything that is impossible, it is that God's glory be tarnished. Thus the psalmist is able to say in Psalm 106:7-8, as he reflects upon the sordid, ugly history of Israel in the wilderness, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. For his glory. And so the psalmist in Psalm 25:11 can boldly come to God and say, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And we can say that too. And what confidence that gives us as we feel the weight of our sins. God has staked his glory upon the salvation of the chief of sinners, which is you and me. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ and say, for your glory's sake, Lord, forgive me. Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's the certainty of our salvation. It's grounded in God's glory. How often in the prophecy of Isaiah, God says, I will not give my glory to another. God will not give the glory of salvation away. He won't give it to an idol. He won't give it to any other. And He also won't suffer it to be trampled underfoot by anyone plucking from His hand the sheep purchased by Christ. As certain as the glory of God is certain, so certain is the believer's salvation. Take heart, people of God. Take heart, and from the heart pray all the more heartily, Hallowed be thy name. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Who else is worthy? And so we close this morning by seeing that the first petition, in which we seek the highest good, and by God's grand design at the same time pursue our own chief good, the first petition also serves, therefore, to orient our hearts and lives. That is, like a compass, point us back in the right direction. The direction the meditations of my heart need to go, the direction my thoughts need to go, the direction, the goal of all my moral, rational activity. There's the target, God's glory. The first petition not only orients my prayers in the right direction, but it orients me, all that I am. The first petition shows us the North Star of the Christian life that we're to follow towards the mark, the glory of God. And we need that because we so often get disoriented by our sinful flesh, disoriented by the distractions of the world which are clamoring for first place in our life. We get disoriented in the fog of Satan's temptations. We get disoriented amidst the troubles of life and the afflictions because we are creatures of flesh. We are creatures of dust. And we groan under our afflictions. And sometimes we're bowed down. And when we're bowed down, we get disoriented. Or in our sins, we stray like sheep from the straight and narrow way. We get disoriented and we need to be reoriented. And the first petition puts the compass back in our hands. That way. That way in everything. Doesn't give you a detailed map of all the details. By the power of the Spirit and the use of Christian discernment throughout our lives, in the concrete circumstances that we face, decisions, choices, what do I do here or there? Christian discernment. But the first petition is the compass, pointing at the target, giving us guidance in the direction we are to go, in everything, God's glory. That decision I have to make, the weightiest consideration must be what glorifies God. That choice I'm going to make, what glorifies God? How I'm going to treat my spouse today, my children, my parents, how I'm going to handle this conflict. Everything. Compass. The glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria goes the Latin motto of the Reformation. One of the things that reoriented the whole church, its heart and life, back to the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Let that not only be the motto of a great historical movement and theological tradition, let it be the motto of your Christian life. Words you live by. What you live for. To God alone be the glory. hallowed be thy name. Amen. Faithful God, Heavenly Father, teach us to pray, teach us to live this first petition. Expand our hearts such that we may seek with all our heart that highest good, thy glory, and in seeking the highest good, find our chief good in thee. Use the words that we have heard from the Scriptures to reorient our hearts and lives to the North Star of the Christian life. And may all that we say and do bring glory to thee. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.